Well, good morning to you. This is Palm Sunday, as evidenced by I saw a couple of palm leaves out there in the audience this morning, which means that next week is Easter Sunday, the celebration of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. But Palm Sunday is called Palm Sunday because it is the day in the life of Christ, the life of Jesus, when he entered into Jerusalem that last time to the waving of palm branches and the laying down of the palm branches before him, symbolic of his kingship and his victory. But what they did not know then, but what we know today and what we celebrate today, is that his kingdom comes and his victory is secured, not by the sword, but by the cross. And so on this Palm Sunday, we celebrate the coming of our King and Lord Jesus Christ. But this morning, we are going to continue on in our study in 2 Timothy together. So let me invite you to begin turning in your Bible to the book of 2 Timothy and chapter 2 this morning. We're going to look at this great passage before we celebrate the Lord's Supper together. Well, you should know me by now. Hopefully you do. You know I love sports. I grew up playing sports, baseball, basketball, football, just all year round. It's what I love to do. Now I'm too old to play sports, so I just watch it on TV. It's kind of how it goes. And I could watch it all the time. You can just ask my wife about that. But this is one of the great times of the sports year. March Madness, right? It's the time where the 64, best teams in college basketball come together in the one big tournament to determine, you know, who is going to be the national college basketball champion of the year. So we're right in the middle of that right now. So that kind of stuff excites me. But you know, one of the things that's always exciting about March Madness is you never know what team is going to be the surprise team. Who's going to win? Who's going to upset, you know, who's going to be the underdog and upset the one who's expected to win. If you've been following it this year, you know that the surprise team of the year this year is a team right here in Oklahoma. And it's not OU. It's not OSU. Those teams lost in the second round, sadly. But it's Oral Roberts University, right? Surprise of surprise, the team that made it to the Sweet 16 is Oral Roberts University. They came in ranked 15th in their bracket, which means they could be as low as number 60 coming in. And they made it to the final 16. It was an amazing thing. I mean, who even knows that they're a Division I school? Who even knows they have a basketball team, right? Now, there's an interesting article this week in the Gospel Coalition website about ORU's basketball coach, whose name is Paul Mills, who apparently is intentional about using his position for ministry to young men and to the glory of God. His team motto, as he's discipling young men, his team motto is CARE, C-A-R-E. Christ first, then attitude, then relentless effort. That's how he's training young men on his basketball team. Now, surprisingly, Coach Mills has a seminary degree from Dallas Theological Seminary. Now, not many basketball coaches out there in college basketball, I'm sure, have a seminary degree. He does. Even more interesting, in this article, it talked about the fact that, he doesn't believe the prosperity theology that's taught at ORU, but he's the basketball coach there. He's got a seminary degree from Dallas Theological Seminary, and he's teaching kids about the sovereignty of God and about suffering and about the glory of God. And in the off season, he goes to the park and he witnesses to the Jehovah's Witnesses in the park there. And he tells his kids, he says, listen, whether we win or lose, God is good. It doesn't matter whether we win or lose. In fact, from the perspective of eternity, what happens on the basketball court is not all that important. I mean, what college basketball coach is telling his kids this? What happens on the basketball court is not all that important. Whether we win or lose, it doesn't matter, right? But he's telling the kids, God and the gospel is what's important. And that doesn't mean that he doesn't demand excellence of them, that he doesn't demand their commitment and their effort. I mean, he considers it their stewardship to God, that it calls them to honor the Lord with the gift of ability in basketball that God has given to them. And listen, I'm not a big ORU fan, but I like this guy. Man, this sounds exciting. And you see, there is a great deal that we can learn from these things, how to live the Christian life from this. And that's what we're going to see in this passage today. You see, the Bible gives us metaphors that are meant to teach us something about the Christian life and what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. And many of these metaphors have to do with athletics. And so you think through how Paul talks about the Christian life, and he talks about running the race. He talks about boxing in such a way that you're not beating the air. You're not just punching the air. He talks about competing for the prize. Right? This is the way that the Bible talks about the Christian life. So when Paul is trying to communicate something about what it means to walk with Christ, he draws on these pictures that we have of athletics or of a battle or of workers in the harvest. These are the kind of pictures that we have in the Bible. And each image communicates something to us about what it means to be a disciple of Christ and what it means to be faithful. And we'll talk about why that is this morning, how our faithfulness to God, our perseverance, our growth in our walk with the Lord is like what it means to excel in athletics or as a soldier or as a farmer, right? To the glory of God. These are the things that Paul is going to talk about. And these are the images that the Bible gives us here. And these are meant to inspire us to pursue Christ and Christ-likeness in our life. And what all of these have in common is that soldiers and athletes and farmers who excel at what they do not come about their success by laziness or by lack of discipline or by self-indulgence. You think about these, you think basic training is not fun. At least that's what I hear. You've been to basic training, you probably know. Basic training is not fun, but it's how you make a soldier. Track practice is not fun. My kids come home whining about it. Track practice is not fun. It's how you win the race, though. Farmers do not want to get up at 5 a.m. in the morning before the sun is up and get on the tractor and go to work. But discipline and effort bring success. And so it is in the Christian life. Remember, this letter, 2 Timothy, is about faithfulness. It's about our faithfulness to God. It's what we are called to together. And faithfulness has everything to do with guarding the gospel. And as we said last week about passing the gospel on from generation to generation, that of discipleship. But what do we want to be clear about from this passage is faithfulness does not just happen by chance. It is something that has to be pursued, something that has to be worked for, something that has to be sacrificed for. I love what Coach Mills says, relentless effort. That's what he wants on his basketball court. That's what God wants of us in our spiritual lives, our relentless effort in the pursuit of Christ. So let's look at these three pictures here and think about our faithfulness today from 2 Timothy chapter 2. And we'll start reading in verse 1, but we'll read through verse 7 and focus on verses 3 through 7 this morning. So if you would stand in the honor of the reading of God's word this morning, as we look at these words together. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, you entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray and ask that He would give us understanding in these things. Heavenly Father, as we give our attention to Your word, we hear Paul talking about what it means to live the Christian life. He's giving us pictures, giving us examples. And we pray that these illustrations would speak into our life in such a way that it reveals more about what it means for us to walk with Christ today. We pray that we would be good disciples of Jesus as a soldier, as an athlete, as a farmer today. Like that, that we would be faithful unto you. So, but Lord, the faithfulness you call us to, would you equip us and make us into the kind of people you would have us to be by your word and for your glory. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, most of us dream of glory. We dream about being the greatest, being the best, the most recognized, being the achiever, the awarded. When I was little, I used to dream as I had my wiffle ball and my wiffle ball bat. I dream of, you know, playing in the World Series, the last game in the bottom of the ninth and hitting the game-winning home run. Or I was in the driveway and I was in the NBA championship in my mind. I had the ball in my hands. You're down by two and you take the three-point shot for the win. I mean, you dream of glory, don't you? And those dreams change a little bit, but we're honest. I still dream of glory. I still dream of, you know, one day being invited to preach at the Together for the Gospel conference to thousands of pastors. Yeah, that's not going to happen, but I can dream about it. Or to write books that everybody thinks are great and are endorsed by Al Mohler and D.A. Carson. Right, we dream of glory, and not all of that is bad. Our desire for glory is God-given. We were meant for glory. We were just not meant for self-glory. We were made for the glory of God. Ultimately, that's what we're longing for in our desire for glory. But even though most of us dream of glory, whether it's sports or it's music or it's art or it's whatever you're interested in most, few of us want to do the work that is required to excel in these things. You know, Mozart doesn't become Mozart without countless hours spent practicing on the piano. Amazing artists don't become amazing artists without countless hours sketching and drawing and shading and experimenting with colors and paints. And Michael Jordan does not become Michael Jordan without countless hours in the gym dribbling and shooting and practicing when all the other kids in his class are home eating Twinkies and watching TV, but he's at the gym. That's how you become Michael Jordan, plus a little bit of natural ability in there. But you see, the glory of excellence comes through the sacrifice of hard work and discipline. Now, the Olympics are coming up this summer, and like other sports, I like watching Olympics too. These are the greatest athletes in the world competing against one another head to head, and they all have the same goal. They all want to sit on the top or stand on the top of the podium and receive the gold medal, right? The glory. And the world watches. People like us sitting on our couches, a little out of shape, are watching them and astounded by what men and women can do, what they're capable of doing. I mean, they're almost superhuman in their speed, in their strength, in their skill. It's amazing to watch. But what we don't see when we just watch the Olympics, what we don't see is the years that were spent in physical training leading up to this one contest. You know, when we were sitting last year in quarantine, when we were sitting on the couch and eating Cheetos, these Olympic athletes were pushing themselves probably for 6 to 8 hours a day, 5 to 7 days a week. That's Olympic training. Most of them train full time. It's their job. It's what they do. You see, success doesn't come easily. And that's the point that I think we want to see this morning, spiritually. Why does Paul choose a soldier or an athlete or farmer to illustrate what our discipleship to Jesus is supposed to look like? Why these? because they all require effort and work. Isn't that true? Notice the qualities he mentions here. First, he mentions suffering. Suffering. Now, you know, comfort and ease is the enemy of our spiritual maturity. No one ever said, I saw the most spiritual progress in my life and growth in my life when I was the most comfortable in my life. You know, I was just sitting on the couch and I was binge watching Netflix shows and drinking Dr. Pepper, and I grew in holiness by leaps and bounds. Nobody ever said that. But many have said, in the hardship and the sufferings of my life, I met with God in a way that I have never known Him before. So said Job in the Bible, and so said many believers through the years. You see, suffering is part of the purifying and the cleansing work of God in our lives, and as He is drawing us closer to Him, to depend on Him in our lives. Soldiers know this. If you want to be the best, if you want to be a Navy SEAL, you want to be an Army Ranger, you want to be in Special Forces, you don't just go to basic training. You go to special training, and there they punish you. And they push you beyond your limits. Why? Because they want you to be great. And that's how you do it, right? Have you ever considered that maybe the sufferings and the struggles of your life are not evidence that God doesn't care for you? But maybe it's evidence that God cares so much for you, so much for you, that He won't let you settle for mediocrity, that He wants you to make progress in your holiness of life. And that requires hard things in your life sometimes. We must expect not comfort and ease in the Christian life. We must expect the kind of suffering that the Lord brings into our life to shape us and to mold us to be more like Him. That's why Paul tells Timothy in chapter 1 to share in suffering for the gospel. In chapter 2, here you see him say, share in suffering as a good soldier. In chapter 3, he says, all who desire to live a godly life will be persecuted. In chapter 4, he says, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. So in every chapter of this letter, he's writing to Timothy, in every chapter, Paul says, listen, Timothy, do not pursue the comfort and the pleasure of this world, but be willing and prepared to suffer for the sake of Christ and the gospel. Because that's what it's going to take, Timothy. For this is God at work in His disciples. All three of these people, soldiers, athletes, farmers, all three of these people, in some sense, share one and the same motto and drive. No pain, no gain. And we're meant to share something of the same motivation and drive, really even more so. Because as Paul says in 1 Corinthians, they're pursuing a temporary and a perishable prize, but we are pursuing an eternal reward. You see, they are actively at work. These Olympic athletes are actively at work punishing their bodies, and they are suffering, knowing that their suffering and their sacrifice in the present will bring reward in the future. But the Bible says that's also true. What is also true of soldiers and athletes and farmers is also true of us, brothers and sisters. What is your spiritual training schedule? What does discipleship to Jesus look like in your life? We need to think about these things. Second, he mentions commitment and focus here. He says, soldiers do not get entangled in civilian affairs, but soldiers are focused on one thing, and that is the job that they're given to do. Soldiers do what they are told to do because distractions are deadly on the battlefield, which is why military requires a commitment. Now, you join the military, it's not just a job that you decide, hey, I just do this whenever I feel like it. Doesn't work that way, right? When you join up, you sign your name on the line and you're signing your life over, right? You're committing to something because it requires, being a soldier requires that kind of commitment, that kind of focus, that kind of mentality to be a soldier.
You see, as believers, we become entangled in the world. We lose the kind of focus that we too need to have. And in the world, we get entangled with its entertainments and its achievements and its politics and its careers and its information. And we lose focus on what it means to follow Jesus. It seems like we follow everything else in the world but Jesus. Entangled in the world. Entangled is a similar image, I think, that Jesus uses when he talks about the parable of the sower to speak about how the cares and the concerns of the world are like thorn plants that grow up around the tender shoot, which is supposed to be us as growing disciples of Jesus. But the cares in the world are like thorn plants that grow up, and they begin to entangle the plant and eventually choke the life out of it. And so can the world do to us when it becomes entangled around us. So we ask, as we think about this passage, we ask, are we entangled in the world, or are we focused on Jesus in our life? Third, he speaks of obedience here. Obedience. You see, the soldier must obey his commanding officer. The athlete must obey the rules of the competition. That's what he refers to here. And of course, the farmer has to obey the seasons and the times of the year for planting and harvesting. He doesn't just plant whenever he feels like it. Not going to be much success in that. And there are consequences and there are penalties for those who break the rules, you see. I mean, think about sports, you know, and football and baseball, basketball. There are penalties when you break the rules. Similarly, in the Christian life, we don't just live however we please. We don't just live in disobedience to God and His Word and expect the blessing of spiritual growth in our lives and walking with Christ. Obedience to the commands of the Bible are required for everyone who runs the race of faith. Obedience pleases God. Obedience leans into God's will. Obedience is evidence of true saving faith in our life and brings the assurance of salvation, and it is necessary for our Christ-likeness. Obedience and our obedience in the little things in life matter to God and to our spiritual lives. So discipleship to Jesus must mean at least this, obedience to Him in everything. I guess why Jesus says plainly in the Great Commission, when he says we are to go and we are to make disciples of all people, and this is how we do it. He says we are to baptize them, and then he says we are to teach them to walk in all of the ways that I've commanded, teach them to fulfill my word and my command, all that I've commanded you. This is what it means to be a disciple of Jesus, at the heart of discipleship. And so if you are living in disobedience to God today, knowingly, in some area of your life, then you're not a growing, following, faithful disciple of Jesus. There are consequences, there are penalties in our life for breaking the rules. In our spiritual lives, you got the discipline of the Lord. You've got spiritual immaturity as a result. You've got the loss of assurance. You've got grieving the Holy Spirit. We ought to be inspired by the discipline of obedience of the soldier, the athlete, and the hardworking farmer, you see. Fourth, training and self-control. You see him talking about training and self-control here, and it goes without saying that rigorous training is required to serve and to compete at the highest level, because only the physically fit will win. And there's only one way to such physical fitness: strict, strenuous training and work, right? Working your bodies. That's the only way the body grows strong and fit. And it's true in our spiritual lives as well, you see. Because Paul said to Timothy, and this was back in 1 Timothy, if you remember 1 Timothy when we were going through that together, Paul says, Timothy, train yourself for godliness. And again, he's using that athletic language, that training metaphor, to say, this is how you're walking with Christ. Timothy, train yourself for godliness. It's hard to get out of your bed and go to the gym. But the greatest athletes are always those who are first in the gym and in the morning and last out of the gym at the end of the day. I mean, it's how you get the word discipline out of the word disciple, right? Discipline. And we must be committed to the same training and effort in our own spiritual lives for our godliness. We need to work out with the Word of God and in prayer. And we need to be on a team together as a church family. You know, these are not easy things to do. It seems easy. All I need to do is get up and spend a little time in the Word of God and read it and apply it and obey it and spend a little time with the Lord and in prayer. Easy, right? It seems easy. We've got plenty of time. I mean, we have plenty of time for our, you know, to watch the news and to watch TV and whatever else we have priority to do. We've got the time. But why is it so hard for us to do what ought to be simple? It's spiritual warfare, isn't it? It is the means of our spiritual growth, and the enemy will do anything to keep you from what is what God would use to grow you spiritually in your life. I feel the same way about getting up in the morning and trying to go to the YMCA just to get your body moving in the morning before I sit in my chair all day. Nothing in me wants to get up and go. Everything wants to pull the covers up and turn off the alarm. And some mornings I do. But discipline means the mental commitment to do what we don't want to do, whether we want to or not, right? You understand? Doing what we ought to do, whether we want to or not. Of course, you hear this in the same language of the soldier, the athlete, the farmer, right? That's why these things that we're talking about are called spiritual disciplines, right? Prayer, Bible reading, evangelism, worship, meditation, fasting. They aren't going to come easy. They are disciplines, but it is required for our spiritual growth and our discipleship to Jesus. Well, fifth, hard work and effort. Lastly, hard work and effort. And he points us to the hardworking farmer here. And many of you can relate to that. Of course, farmers share many of the same qualities as a soldier and athlete: focus, determination, discipline to have success. Of course, a farmer may not be able to do, like a soldier, may not be able to run a marathon or do 100 pull-ups or 100 push-ups in 100 seconds, but a farmer knows how to work. If you've ever worked alongside a farmer, you know they know how to work. Now, I'm sure there's lazy farmers out there, but they will not know the success of those who work hard at what they do. Right? Hard work leads to good reward when you're working with the land and the soil. The Proverbs tell us that in the Bible, don't they? You see, there is a call for us as believers to expend ourselves in the same way in our spiritual labor, our spiritual pursuit of Christ, to press on, to endure, to work hard at our spiritual lives. Someone once said that the problem in America is that we play at our work and we work at our play. And isn't that true? Meaning, we've got our priorities all mixed up. There are things that we ought to be working hard at that we don't work hard at, that we just play at. And the things that we ought to be that are just for play in our lives are the things that we are expending most of our energy and time and work at. Unfortunately, this is all too true in the believer's life as well. Now, there is room in our lives for entertainment, for fun, for play, of course, for sports, for art, for exercise, for television, as long as we keep them in the right priority, right? We got to know where the real work for us lies in our life, in the spiritual disciplines of the strenuous and diligent effort to pursue Christ. And I think that's what Paul is calling us to here in this passage. Or he's calling Timothy and by implication calling us in the church to this. Now, serious conversation of application from this. And then we'll be done. We'll move to the Lord's Supper. But if this is what the Bible is calling us to, and not just pastors, not just missionaries, but every believer, every disciple, he's calling us to this. Let's be honest about what are the hindrances to our spiritual lives today. Now, these are not things that are evil in of themselves. These are not things that we just say, you know, those things are to be avoided at all cost. But these are the things that slowly pull us away from spiritual things. You know what these things are, but I'll say them anyways. Television, surfing the internet, watching the news, playing video games, YouTube, social media, our cell phones. I mean, these are the things that are consuming us today. Anybody else feel the spiritual drag of these things and the effect that they're having on our lives? I do. And many of these things I enjoy. In fact, maybe I enjoy them a bit too much. They lead us to comfort and to laziness and to inactivity and to self-absorption. And the consequence is to the detriment of my spiritual life and maturity as a result. And that has consequences for my walk with Christ, for my family, for my relationships, for my holiness, for my ministry and my church. When I steal from my spiritual life, I'm stealing from all of these other areas as well. Here's what we need to do. We need to repent of our sin, of spiritual inactivity and laziness, of working at everything else in the world, our jobs, our play, our physical fitness. Those are the things we get serious about, but not working at the one thing that is most important, our discipleship to Jesus every single day. And after we repent and ask for forgiveness, we need to ask for God's help, that God would give us a hunger and a thirst for him. Remember what Jesus says? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. And I say, oh, to be filled with more of God today. I want that glory. I just don't often want to have to work for it. May God help us, right? We need the desire. We need the hunger. We need the commitment. We need the discipline. So ask God to change us, to help us. You know, the American church is suffering from spiritual lethargy and immaturity, and it cannot sustain. In my mind, it cannot sustain the gospel from generation to generation, as we talked about last week. If we don't put down our cell phones and pick up our Bibles, our spiritual lives will be lost. Soldiers know this. Professional Olympic athletes know this. Farmers know this. But every Christian needs to know this too. Now here's the good news. And this leads us to our time together, the Lord's Supper. This is what you have to know. The Bible is calling us to spiritual effort, no doubt. But our effort in spiritual things is inspired and guaranteed by the work of Jesus for us. Jesus purchased our holiness by his blood, and therefore, when we're called to work, we're not called to work as slaves. We are called to work as sons and daughters, working for our Heavenly Father to know him, to make him known. No pain, no gain is a good spiritual slogan, but only when we first believe that the pain was Jesus's and the gain was ours. And that discipleship begins at the cross, when our sins are covered by the blood of Jesus, not by our strenuous effort. So the work of discipleship is not our effort to gain God's good favor. It is the hard work to follow Jesus, our Savior, to know him, to commit to him, to believe the gospel in every area of our lives, to become more like him. It doesn't replace the gospel. It is gospel work in our life, you see. It's the gospel at work in us. And so it is appropriate for us, as we call, hear the call to strenuous effort in our life, it is appropriate for us to pause from our strenuous efforts and simply receive the work of Christ for us on the cross and remember the gospel, his pain, our gain. And it's meant to cause us to hunger and thirst for more of him. That's what we want today. I'm going to ask our servers to go ahead and come and prepare us for our Lord's Supper celebration together. Remember, this celebration is for baptized, believing followers of Jesus Christ, those who are disciples of him. So if that's you today, we would welcome you to join us in our celebration together this morning. Seeing the gospel in this picture, the bread, his body, the juice, his blood given for us. But if that's not you here today, then won't you consider what it means to be a disciple of Jesus? To repent and to believe the gospel of God's grace and forgiveness for you. These are pre-filled containers. And so, again, hopefully if you were with us last time, you'll know how this works, but I'll try to help step us through, leading us through celebrating this together.